Well, what a great day it is. We're not doing the confession now. That's after the message. So, but today we are continuing this message on Jonah. And, you know, we are finishing our series on Jonah today. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed preaching through this. And it has been a great series. And I'm excited about what's coming next, though. What's coming next is we're going to actually spend 6 weeks going through this book, joining Jesus on his mission, how to be an everyday missionary. And this is also what we're focused on for our faith and fellowship groups. So I encourage you to go outside today as you leave and stop by the table and sign up for one of the small groups where we're going to be having discussions additionally on this throughout the week in these small groups. So we encourage you to sign up for that. Also pick up one of these books. We got them for a great cost of just $10. So please pick one of these up because we are going to be going through this over the next 6 weeks as we learn to be joining Jesus on his mission and how we actually are going to be an everyday missionary. Does that sound good? Yes. Good. Praise God is right. So today we're going to continue to walk through this story of Jonah. And one of the key things that we find as we talk about Jonah and what we've been talking about all along is that, first of all, the understanding that sin is what? When we actually run from God. That's sin. In many different ways, we turn our back and we run from God. And we see in the story of Jonah that Jonah is actually turning his back and running from God. But we also see on the other side of the coin that grace is there as well. Grace is when God runs after us, when he pursues us and chases after us. And we see that happening in the story of Jonah. Today, it takes place, our story, it comes to this place where Jonah has preached the worst sermon ever. But it was the most successful sermon in history. Why was it such a miracle? Because God worked through it. God can work through anything we heard last week. Even the worst sermon ever. And this was such a bad sermon, but it was such a great sermon because God did his work. And it was a miracle because we heard last week the whole city of Nineveh repented because of what he preached and because of God working through their hearts. That God also relented from destroying the city. But here we find at the beginning of chapter 4 that Jonah is nowhere to be found. You know, he went into the city one day, he proclaimed that worst sermon ever, and it appears what he did was he took off right away and left the city. He didn't want to be there anymore. I mean, even though Jonah may have been riding high because the whole city repented, it turns out that he was feeling very low, though. We can see this as we look at the first few verses of Jonah chapter 4, and I invite you to turn there with me today. How many of you actually brought your Bibles with you today? Yeah, hold them up. We're going to be doing that more and more, okay? So Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we read these words. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry, the fact that God didn't destroy the city. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, the Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." That's Jonah. After the greatest thing that he could imagine, a miracle taking place as the whole city repented. I mean, God spares the city, and Jonah responds, and he's ticked off. He's angry. He hates the Ninevites and wants them to be destroyed, actually. And so he responds in three ways we can see from this text. The first is anger. He becomes very angry. The second is he begins to complain. "Isn't this what I said?" he starts off by saying. And third, he creates drama. "Take away my life." Now, how many of us can respond in the same way at times? I mean, this is not what you would expect a spiritual person who maybe is spiritually stable to respond. I mean, he's a prophet of God by all means. and he's angry. He's complaining, and he's creating drama. I don't know about you, but I hate drama. You know, drama is not beneficial. But here we see him trying to create it by saying, taking away my life, please, Lord, take it away. I mean, really, we have a very theological term for what he is doing. And if you didn't go to the seminary, you may not know this. But what he's actually doing is he's having an all-out temper tantrum. That's a spiritual word, right? Temper tantrum? How many of us know what a temper tantrum is? Yeah, all of us probably do, right? I mean, we've seen temper tantrums take place. I'm not going to say it because one of my daughters is sitting here right now, but there are temper tantrums I have seen before. And when a temper tantrum happens, we have a way of responding probably in three different ways, right? I mean, when we see a temper tantrum going on, the first thing we might want to do is to ignore it. Now, when you ignore it, though, it takes patience. Patience to run it out. Because it usually gets worse before it gets better. Would you agree? The second is to punish. I mean, this usually adds more weeping and gnashing of teeth, though. Usually doesn't help the situation too much. And the third way is to maybe bargain. I mean, this may bring peace and quiet, but it guarantees that there's another tantrum that's going to happen sometime down the road. None of those are really things that are recommended. And God actually knows that the way we would respond is not the way he would respond. So what does he do? He, in all his knowing and everything that he does, he asks Jonah a question. In the middle of this tantrum that Jonah is having, he stops and he asks Jonah a question. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, we read this, "But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" That's the simple question he asks. Is it right for you to be angry? I mean, this is a hard question for Jonah. This is a piercing question for him as well. I mean, God is trying to get Jonah to examine himself, to look within, and to ask himself whether his response to God's grace to the Ninevites is actually reasonable or not. But it turns out that self-examination is not something that Jonah likes to do. It's not Jonah's strong suit, as we might already know. And in verse 5, we read these words, "Jonah has gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he has made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city." See, here, God tries to get Jonah to examine himself by asking him a question about his anger that he has, about how God has saved the city and how he's shown grace to the Ninevites. But Jonah, when that question is asked, he refuses to answer the question. He's actually giving God the silent treatment in a way. He's actually turning and going away. It's as if somebody that you know says, you say to them and you see there's something wrong and you say to them, "What's wrong?" And they say, "Nothing." You know there's something there, but what, they're just refusing to talk and engage. I mean, that's the same exact game that really Jonah is playing right here. So God tries to get Jonah to examine himself through some actions as well. In verse 6, we read this, "Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant." See, God tries to give Jonah an object lesson. He tries to show him here what grace is all about. God gives Jonah a little bit of shade, and that's a big deal. I mean, I know that after moving here to the desert, that shade is a big deal. It's the only place that you don't find the closest parking spot. You find the one under the shade, right? I mean, living in the desert, we truly understand what shade is like. And here, God has provided shade for Jonah. But Jonah doesn't have any protection from the elements, but God provides it for him. Why? Does Jonah deserve it? No. Why does God do this? Because he loves Jonah. And he's pursuing Jonah. And he's trying to help Jonah understand all of his actions with the Ninevites. He's trying to get Jonah to understand what grace is all about. But look at what happens next. In verses 7 and 8, we read these things. But at dawn the next day, God provides a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." I mean, God gives grace, and then he takes it away. And Jonah's not happy about it and what God has done. See, God takes it away, yes, and he complains and asks for death once again. And Jonah, he's being dramatic once again, but the lack of grace really does bring death, doesn't it? I mean, grace is the cornerstone of what we have hope in this world. Grace is the hope for every person who is alive. Grace is the need that we have because we battle sin in our lives, all the days of our lives. Grace is what we hope because we can't live that perfect life God wants us to live. Grace is what we know we need because of the sinfulness that you and I suffer from. Grace is what we need for those times when we fail and we just don't live the way we are called to live. See, our hope is built on God's grace. And by his grace, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world for you and me. Even when we didn't deserve it at all, he sent him here so that he could die on the cross so that we could have forgiveness and rise again so that we could have new life. That is what grace is all about, an undeserved gift that God has given. But when grace is taken away, it means death. I mean, lack of grace in a marriage leads to the death of a marriage, in divorce. Lack of grace with kids leads to death of relationships and probably estrangement. Lack of grace from God leads to eternal death in hell. A lack of God's grace towards the Ninevites would have led to their death as well. See, grace is our hope, and grace is what God has given to us. And as we look at verses 10 and 11, we see the story continue a little bit further. It says, "The Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" By the way, if you love animals, you'll like that last little phrase there, right? Shows God's love for animals in this world too. But God says, "You love my grace for you, but you don't love my grace towards the Ninevites." That's basically what he's saying. And how many of us might live our lives that way? That we love the grace that God gives to us, but we can't see God extending that grace to others. You know, that people group that you may not like. That neighbor that is a pain and you may not feel like liking. Maybe someone else at work that you accept God's grace for you, but you just can't see God giving grace to that individual. See, Jonah had a problem with anger towards the Ninevites. And it made him see a great success in his sermon of them repenting as a great failure because the city was saved. I mean, here we learn a negative lesson from today. We see what anger does in the life of this prophet. An anger and hatred towards a specific people that he was called to serve and to love. But see, there's a huge problem when anger enters our lives. And today we live in a world of anger, don't we? It touches us almost everywhere. Anger tends to shut down conversations. And when people become angry, they don't communicate. It just shuts it down. It does it in two ways. Either they become very quiet and won't talk, or it does it in the other way where they begin to yell and shout. And we see that in our world today. See, Jonah refuses to answer God's question about whether or not he has the right to be angry. And anger is more about righteous indignation than it is about understanding. That's why anger often can result in yelling. You're so desperate to come out on top that you can't stop to care about the individual and try to understand what they're saying. Anger tends to create villains in our lives as well. It creates bad guys in our world. We get angry with someone, then it creates all kinds of thoughts in our heads about why that person is acting the way they are. And we tend to try to fill in the blanks to try to create motives for them and presume what the very worst is for that individual. And it creates a caricature in our mind of what that person is like, which, by the way, if you've ever seen a caricature of yourself, it doesn't look like you at all, does it? But see, when we let anger take over and we don't communicate, we fill in the gaps with stuff that just doesn't fit. See, that's what happens with Jonah. He sees the Ninevites as almost inhuman. And he gets so angry at the people that he can't possibly see their value or the worth that there's in them. He's forgotten their basic identity as humans. And actually, he hopes for the worst for them, not the best for them. See, anger doesn't solve problems. The whole book of Jonah ends with a question he refuses to answer. Why? Well, because he's angry. Anger has never saved anything. It's never saved a marriage. It's never stopped a war. It's never engendered trust with anyone. Anger can be useful for a moment to avert a crisis, like when you yell at your kid to stop because a car is coming. But anger in the heart towards a person or towards a group of people never solves anything. We read in Psalm 30, verse 5, God's anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Hallelujah. See, anger is destructive, especially if we let it dwell in our lives. Anger is always destructive, and it's always deadly. So how do we deal with anger? How do we deal with it so that we can do it in a more positive way than what Jonah has? Well, first is to have a conversation with the people and the person you're angry with. Don't talk with everyone else. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, when you have to talk to someone about why you're angry at them, that forces you to keep calm. It's a great way to begin a conversation, typically, is by asking a question that we see God doing here as well. Is it right for you to be angry, as he says to Jonah? I mean, it reminds me of another thing that happens when we're angry, that we may have a conversation, but instead of talking with the person, sometimes it's great just for us to sit back and listen so that we get a better understanding of them and what's happening in their lives. Talking with people whom we're frustrated, it can solve a problem. And that's how we do it, is by listening to one another. The other thing we need to do is to have empathy, to put ourselves in the other person's shoes. Whenever you're angry, ask yourself this: is there anything in them that you actually feel for them? Is there anything in you that actually makes you feel for them? Am I putting the best or the worst construction on what they are doing? I think this is a huge problem that we have in this world, is that when we get angry, we tend to put the worst construction on things. We don't actually look for the best construction. And we can also ask ourselves, do we have any empathy for who they are and their position? See, empathy, it doesn't mean that you agree with them. It means that you have the ability to understand how someone else might feel. As it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. And finally, the story of Jonah shows us that grace is more important than anything else. I mean, this brings us back to the major, major theme of the book of Jonah, which is God's grace. That when we are angry, we tend to forget grace and we slip into judgment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. See, grace helps us deal with anger towards others because it forgives them rather than holding on to something against them. Grace says, I want the best for you, instead of judging and condemning. See, we choose to think and act differently as Christians. That's why in the book of Jonah, the picture of God's grace is God chasing after Jonah. Because God is continually chasing after those who have not received his grace. If you want instant relief from anger, make a conscious choice to forgive that individual. Make the choice to forgive them. You may have to do it over and over and over, by the way. It may not happen right away. But grace leads to forgiveness, and forgiveness leads to hope. See, today we hear these words from Jonah, and what we've been talking about all along is God's grace that is given to us. Why? Because he continues to chase after us even when we don't deserve his love and grace. And you know what? There are many people throughout this community that we could make judgments on and we could make them evil people or things that we don't like. But according to what we hear in Jonah, we should be extending grace to them all because God is chasing after them. God is chasing after every person in this world that does not know him. And for those who turn their backs on him, he is chasing after them and wants them to know his love and grace. And he uses you and me to be the people that help chase after him, to share his love and grace with them. He uses what we see right here to remind us of his love and grace through his body and blood of Christ. As we receive that, we know that we've received his forgiveness, that his grace has been showered upon us. And yes, God isn't angry with us because he's forgiven us. And because of that, we are free to go and live a life for others, not worried about what we do, but worried about what others believe so that we can share the love and grace of Christ with them. See, remember, sin is what? Running from God. Grace is when God pursues us, even when we run from him. May those two definitions stay firm in your mind as you deal with others in this world, knowing that even though they may be running from God, that God is chasing after them. And may you and I be used to help reach them so that they may know God's love and grace. See, today, that's what receiving the Lord's Supper is about. It is here at this table that we truly receive the body and blood of Christ, which is an expression of his love and grace to you and to me. Why do we say that? Well, it's God's love that sent his son into this world. It's God's love and grace that sent him to the cross for you and I. It's there that he poured out his life for you and me when we didn't deserve it, when we were running from God. It is there that God chased after us and gave us his son so that we could be counted among those in his family today, tomorrow, and always. See, it is here that God expresses to us that he is not angry with us. No, that he forgives us and he loves us and he wants us to be with him for all eternity. So today, as we come before him now, I invite you to join me as we confess our sins together in the prayer that you see on the screen. God, we confess that we have not been living your commandments. We have been selfish and self-righteous. We have been independent rather than interdependent on you. We could go on and on about your misgivings. We have not lied on our strength alone. We have glorified our promise instead of the victories you have in Jesus. We could go on and on about our misgivings of you, God, but we know that we have asked forgiveness. The stain is washed away. So, Lord, forgive us our trespasses and help us forgive those trespasses against us. It is in Jesus' name alone we forgive. It is with Jesus' help that we continue on in the hope of glory. It is by the grace of God that we can be made new from the inside out. Amen. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May we always know that God is chasing after you, that he is not angry, but that he has forgiven you, and he loves you and wants the best for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of all of your sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.